Psalm 119 and verse 32. The subject before us tonight in our exposition of this psalm is an enlarged heart. An enlarged heart. We might just go a step further and entitle it, An Enlarged Heart for a Broad Commandment. An enlarged heart for a broad commandment. Verse 32 of Psalm 119, the psalmist states these words, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Probably the news that would come to any human being that they had an enlarged heart would be news which would not be welcomed. Because in the physical realm, an enlarged heart tells us that something is wrong and that it needs corrected within if the person is going to survive and continue in good health. And yet the psalmist prays here for an enlarged heart. Now obviously he's not talking about the physical organ that's the source of life and keeps the blood flowing through the body and in which that we owe our very existence to that heart as God keeps it pumping by His providence. Obviously, we're not talking about a physical heart here. But we are talking about an increase in the joy and satisfaction of our understanding of the Lord. If we are going to progress on into the spiritual things of God, then God's got to do a heart transplant to start with. It's got to be a new heart given to us through the new birth. And that heart must continually be worked on and enlarged so as to enable it to have the capacity to love and appreciate God. And if we're ever going to be able to love God in perfection over what we have now, then it's going to continually call for an enlargement of our capacity to love God and to appreciate Him. And you will notice in the text that the psalmist says that he will run. That is, he'll not walk like the first psalm starts out, blessed are they that walk in the paths of righteousness and so forth. But here he's going to run. That is, there's energy involved. I'm going to increase in my speed toward my approach and appreciation of God, which is found in your commandments, but I will do it when you enlarge my heart, which tells us and implies to us something's wrong with our heart by nature. That is, our heart is shrunk with its capacity to know and appreciate God. This happened in the garden with our father Adam there when he fell into sin. Then his inner man, his nature, shrunk in its appreciation of God. And if man is going to run again in the way of God's commandments in which he has expressed his will, then he's going to have something done in his nature to enable him to do so. So it's a legitimate prayer for the believer, and this is a believer. This is not an unregenerate man asking for a new heart. This is a genuine child of God, recognizing that if he's going to advance into any deeper understanding of God, it's going to require an enlargement of his spiritual nature to enable him to do so. So the energy comes from the enlarged heart. And the path which that energy is to be released in is the way of God's commandments. So the commandments and grace are not set in opposition to one another, but if we are going to love the commandments of God, then we've got to have an enlarged heart to do so. For the natural man's heart doesn't love the commandments of God. And the psalmist could also say, Oh, how I love thy law. If you would turn over to, about Psalm the 96th verse of this same chapter, here the psalmist states this, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And I want you to reflect upon that latter part of that statement for just a moment. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. The commandment is exceeding broad in that it doesn't just stop with the external act and the letter. But the commandment of God is designed to get into the internal motive and desire behind the actions of men. Do you remember what the Pharisees' problem was? As most vividly set forth in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he would tell us. And that was, he only looked at the commandments of God as touching the external actions and not getting to the heart of the matter. And it wasn't until God's Spirit showed him that the commandment went broader. That is, it extended to far a broader scope than just external actions, that Paul really became convicted of his sin. You remember in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what the big problem that was taking place in the religious world, the Jews. Because the Jews could look at the commandments of God and they could go, "Thou shalt not kill." And as long as they hadn't externally taken the life of another person, they felt that they had met perfection, which that commandment had required. But Jesus came and said, if you hate a man in your heart, then you're guilty of murder, showing that the intention behind that commandment stretched far broader than just the external act. That is, that we're not to desire to see our fellow man harmed and brought to death. So that a man can commit murder in God's eyes just by being angry with his brother. And then he went on and showed another illustration of the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Pharisee would read that and say, as long as I haven't performed the external act, then I have fulfilled whatever that commandment required. But Jesus said, no, it goes deeper than that. It's broader than that. If a man looks upon a woman in his heart, then he's guilty of breaking that commandment. The apostle said that covetousness is idolatry. The Jews, it would have troubled them greatly to have been called idol worshippers, they knowing the true God. And yet, the apostle Paul said that covetousness in the heart is idolatry. So the commandment is exceeding broad. It goes not just to the external acts of my hands and eyes, but it goes to the internal motives and desires of my heart. And instead, I'm brought to see that the heart is desperately what? Wicked, and who can know it? So, one of two things has got to come to pass then, if I come to see this. I've either got to get rid of the commandment, or I've got to get a better heart. One or the other. I've got to get rid of that commandment and somehow fill it down to where it agrees with my heart. Or else, if God's not going to whittle down what He requires in that commandment, then I'm going to have some source of energy for a better heart to be enabled to love that commandment which God has said is for my good and for His glory. For the commandments are just, holy, and good. Nothing wrong with the commandments of God. How many of you have ever heard of the noted psychologist which started so many of our modern day problems? The name is Sigmund Freud. Have you ever heard of Sigmund Freud? Now, Sigmund Freud came up with the idea that if a man has a sense of a burden and a load that he's under, the problem is usually found in what he diagnosed and described as an over-condemning ego. That is, his mom and dad or his teachers put some heavy commandment on him, and this has made him sorry and sad. And his heart is depressed, it's drooped, and it's shrunk because the commandment is unjust. So Mr. Freud developed the concept that in order to get people out of bondage and unhappiness and disappointment, all he had to do was just remove this commandment. And then if he could convince them, now listen, this is old fogey stuff, what mom and dad told you as a young boy or a young girl, that it was wrong to engage in extramarital and premarital sex, that was an unlawful commandment. And if you're struggling with this lust, then all you have to do is just see that your problem is not with your lust in your heart. The problem's with mom and dad's commandment. Get rid of the commandment, and then your heart will be at liberty to do whatever it desires to do then. Now, this was the Freudian approach. And it has been this approach in psychology which has led and literally overthrown so much of the influence of Christian ethics in our day and age. Let your heart be your guide. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of our age. Now, is that the approach which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ takes? Is the gospel's design to remove the commandments off of the believer so that his heart can live at peace with itself? Now, some take that approach because they understand that the Bible does teach that the law brings a curse. And that is certainly a biblical teaching. We are cursed under the law. So some then, because they know not the whole story of the matter, then who would not in any way identify with Sigmund Freud because he was an unbeliever entirely, take the approach that what the gospel is designed to do is to relieve the commandments of God, narrow them, take them off of the believer, so that the believer's heart can now live without feeling condemned by the commandment or the law of God. Now, I think without, for time's sake tonight, that we'll just say in passing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ removes us from the curse of the law. We are no longer under that law as a covenant of works for our salvation, and we have been delivered as believers from its curse. We're justified in the sight of God tonight. If you're a true believer this evening, you're just as justified as the saints in heaven are this evening. You'll never be more or less justified. But having understood that Christ's blood lifts us from being under the condemnation and the curse of the law, then let us then also understand that that blood was to provide a double cure. It was not only to save from wrath, but it was to what? Make us pure. Now that purity is not justification. The saving from wrath is justification. The purity is the indwelling heart wherein the new nature is set up within the sinner, and the heart is begun to be enlarged, where the heart now falls in love with the will of God as expressed in the commandments. It is in this way why, if you read your Bibles, and certain verses will speak of the commandments of God in a very negative way, that they bring fear, they bring discouragement, and would cause an individual to stand away from God. And yet there are other passages of Scripture in which that the same writers would say, "Oh, how I love thy law." And in Romans 7, the apostle would bemoan the fact that the law, while it was holy, just, and good, yet it was that which was stirring up his awareness of sin that was within him. So if two men, both holy men of God, can speak both negatively and favorably of the law of God as expressed in the commandments, then we ought to know something about how to relate to the commandments of God as believers. And I say again, we are not in any way under the commandments of God as a system of self-salvation, because whoever places himself under that is under the curse and must provide the perfection which that law requires. But Jesus has come, he has provided that perfection for us in removing us from the wrath of God. But he has also purchased grace in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit flows from the mediator's hands unto our lives, it enlarges our capacity to appreciate God and increases our love for that which is holy, just, and good. So therein we say, Lord, I will run after your commandments in the path which you have ordered, when you enlarge my heart. So now notice what this believer is doing. He's not doing what Freud did. Now watch my hands here. In my left hand, Freud would place the commandment, some standard, whatever. And he would say, now there's no such thing as absolutes. Mom and Dad said this, society said that. What was wrong yesterday may be right today. So this commandment is not a lawful thing. But here it is. And here's my heart. Now Freud says, Jim, if your heart is burdened and feels like it's in bondage and shrunk, the cause is right up here in this commandment. Here's what we'll do, Jim. We'll show you that all of what you're feeling guilty about was put on you by Mom and Dad. And it's their fault. And you went in and you robbed the store? That's not your fault. Society made you do it. You know. You went over and shot a man? That's not your fault. Society's, the evils of society caused that. So let's just get all this condemnation off and you'll no longer feel guilty and you'll be liberated. That's the way Freud would do it. Now let's see how David felt the gospel did it. Here's the holy commandment of God. Holy, just, and good. Here's my heart. It's shrunken, and it's in bondage, and it needs liberated. What does the gospel do? Does it come and lift off the will of God in the commandments? No. It comes and energizes my heart with energy to where that I love the commandments. So the commandments are not brought down to my old shrunken heart. But the commandments, what God asks out of me, remain the same, but God enlarges my heart and brings it up to meet the requirements of the commandments. So that means then that what I need is grace. I not only need the grace of justification, I need the grace of sanctification. I need an enlarged heart. I need to seek the throne of God. I need to go to that throne, and now instead of seeing that throne with lightning and thunder, as we saw it on Mount Sinai, I now need to go to that throne and see that there's something surrounding that throne. And what is it from the book of Revelation? There's a rainbow around that throne. A rainbow of mercy. Wherein God says, I'll never bring a curse upon you again, Jim. Therefore, my throne of holy justice has been satisfied. Now, Jim, you are encouraged and exhorted to come boldly before this throne to find grace and help in time of what?
time of need.
Do I need more love for God's commandments? How do I get it? By going to that throne and asking and seeking and knocking for God to enlarge my heart. So that in the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord would conclude His requirements, then He would go to that famous section there. Ask and it what? Shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And all those scriptures are doing are but exhorting the person who has been brought to see that he cannot meet the broad scope of what the law is requiring is to seek the grace of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enlarge his heart, to give him a greater desire to do what God asks out of him and makes known to him as being his will. So then I am encouraged as a believer to come how? Fearfully? Timidly? How? Come boldly before that throne of grace to find grace and help in a time of need. So then when that commandment is placed before me and I see some shortcomings in my life that I have not applied that commandment correctly and guilt begins to come to the conscience, rather than trying to find some way like Sigmund Freud did of getting my pocket knife out and whittling that commandment down to where I can live with it, then the exhortation is from Scripture, Jim, come on your knees before the throne of God and seek grace, or more grace to be given to you so that you'll be energetically running after my will as I have expressed in my word. Now let's look at some passages this evening dealing with this matter of an enlarged heart. First, go back to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4. Find it here. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. And what's your next little portion? And what? Largeness of heart. Even as the sand that's on the seashore. Now what did Solomon ask for? Anybody remember? Remember he had access to many things, riches and fame. What did he ask for? He asked for one thing, remember? Wisdom, wasn't it? He asked for wisdom. Now look at your text again. And God gave Solomon wisdom. Now remember, Solomon asked for it. God had ordained that Solomon would have it. But God had also ordained that he'd stir up Solomon's heart to ask for it. God has ordained for you as a true believer to have grace. But he's also ordained he's going to stir up your heart to ask for it. And you're going to ask for it before he's going to enlarge your heart with it. Okay? So Solomon was given much wisdom, understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that's by the seashore. That's a lot of sand, isn't it? A lot of sand. Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, of fowl, of creeping things, of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. That's a mighty, mighty blessing that God poured out on this man. Solomon said, I want one thing. I just want to know you. Give me wisdom about your character and what you've done in your mighty works and your creation. And God enlarged his heart and gave him knowledge of that. And other people saw it. Other people saw it. I will run in the way of thy what? Commandments when you enlarge my heart. Solomon had an enlarged heart and he was able to speak of the true God and of his works in his creation. Now go with me to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let's look at one of Solomon's songs. This is a mystery to many, many people how this could be in the Bible. I know I've come across good Christian people who told me that they're ashamed to read this book because of its vivid descriptions of the relationship between a man and a woman that are contained therein. Certain portions in the Middle Ages, the churches forbid the people to read the Song of Solomon because they felt it was too immoral and too vividly descriptive. But this is the story of a relationship between the heavenly bridegroom and his bride, Jesus and his people. Now look in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4. The bridegroom, or rather the bride, is saying to the bridegroom these words, draw me, we will run after what? Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Beloved, do you see any ministry of the Holy Spirit there? Draw me, and I'll run after you. And when you bring me into your inner chambers, there I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in what you make known unto me. What does the Scripture say in the New Testament? That no man can come to the Father except the what? The Spirit or the Father draw him. But what happens when the Spirit does effectively draw a person? What do? They run after the way of God. They're brought into the inner chambers wherein God makes himself known. He enlarges the capacity of their heart nature to appreciate the things of God. So do you see, he is increasing our capacity to love God. That's the ministry of the Spirit, which was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ in his atoning death. That Spirit's ministry is to set up in man's nature a capacity to love God and to increase that capacity. It is not the Spirit's role to diminish and decrease the commandments, as Freud would have us to go. It is the Spirit's role to increase the believer's capacity to love God as expressed in the holy will of his commandments. So therefore, you don't have God as being a schizophrenic. God didn't have to save himself, so to speak, from his own law. His law was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross. That is, it demanded death, and Jesus provided death, right? But the law also demands that if anybody is going to live in the presence of God, they're going to have a capacity to love God. Now God then could do one of two things. He could become unholy and become like me so we could get along. Or else he could stay what he is and make me like him. Now, what do you think the gospel is? Is it Freud's route, or is it Christ's route? We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a nature one day perfect like Jesus is, Brother James. And then I'll be able to serve God as Jesus is serving Him now in His human nature. I'll be able to serve Him with a sinless heart. But until that comes, I'm exhorted to pray, My Father which art in heaven, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done here on earth in my heart as it is being done in heaven. That is, my perfection has not yet come, but I'm desiring it. I want to have the capacity to love my Heavenly Father as Jesus in His human nature has that capacity to love His Heavenly Father. And that's going to come through many tribulations and trials, so that Solomon could say, draw me and we'll run after You. Lord, enlarge my heart and I'll run after Your commandments as You make them known unto me. How many of you remember the account of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? You remember what his problem was? Remember, he just had so many goods, he had to go out and tear down his barns and enlarge them? Had bigger barns, didn't he? To hold all of his what? His treasure. His possessions. Things of this temporal life. Now, if the rich fool had enough sense to know that if he had more things than he had right at that moment, he's going to have something to keep them in. If he had enough sense to do that, then I think the psalmist David recognized that if there was more of God to be known than he presently knew it, that somehow the barn of his nature was going to have to be enlarged for God to make himself known. And so he prayed, Oh God, I'll run after the treasures in Your will when You enlarge my heart to hold what You're going to show to me. Do you want to know more of God tonight than you know right now? Then ask God for an enlarged heart. Do you feel like you know more of God than you knew of God 2 years ago? Then, my friend, it's due to the fact that God's enlarged your heart. But if you should be here tonight and you feel that, well, I haven't learned a thing in 2 years, then it's probably because you haven't been frequenting that throne of grace and seeking God for more grace to know Him. I hope that nobody's here tonight is satisfied with God. Now, I say that in one sense, because many things out of the Scriptures can be understood in two or three sense. By that, I hope that none of you are just ready to sit down here at this point in your earthly pilgrimage and say, I know all of God I want to know. I hope that you're even ready to pray tonight, God, I don't know half of the story. And be like those who had just heard from afar the wisdom of Solomon. What was it? The Queen of Sheba went there and she came back and said, the half of it hasn't even yet been told of what I saw. You believe there might be a little more that God might show you than you know tonight? Wouldn't it be a pretty good prayer then this evening to just sort of pray privately in your heart, Oh God, show me something in the coming days that I don't even have the foggiest idea what You would show me. Lord, just enlarge my heart tonight for what You're getting ready to make known unto me out here. Spread it out. Open up this vessel. Take the lid off. Expand it out. And prepare it for what You're about ready to show me. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? That love Him. You love Him tonight? Then ask Him to enlarge your heart more to get ready to show you greater things that lies out there ahead of us. Oh, expect something. Look to God. Don't allow your Christian experience just to get into the doldrums and say, well, I guess God's going to, that's all He's going to show me. And now it's just a little Bible reading, a little prayer, a little ritual of going to church. Oh, be expecting. God, I'll run after your commandments, your will, when you give me the capacity to do so. Enlarge my heart, and then show me what you're about to show me. Jesus said to His own disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you're what? You're not yet able to bear them. Well, then when are we going to be able to bear them? When He increases our heart. Then let's pray, let's ask, let's seek, let's knock. If we ask Him for bread, will He give us a stone? If we ask Him for a fish, will He give us a serpent? Then what did Jesus say? Then how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what we're exhorted to do. Draw us, Lord, and we'll run after You. The secret of Christian energy, motivation, encouragement, zeal, fervor, is found in an enlarged heart wherein the love of God is shed abroad in that heart. God, enlarge our heart tonight. Now, one more passage, and that's found in 1 Chronicles, I believe it is. Turn to about the 4th chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. What a prayer out of this man that we know hardly anything about. Just a member of one of the tribes of Israel. But right here in the midst of all of the historical lineage of these family tribes, the family tree of Israel, the Holy Spirit puts two verses in here for our admonition. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, now watch his prayer, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Is that your prayer tonight? I want to be blessed of God. Watch. And enlarge my coast. And that thy hand might be with me. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That it may not what? Grieve. He had a heart that got grieved over his sin. Not the commandments. Not God's will. It was his sin that was a grief to him. And God granted him that which he what? Requested. What a prayer. What did Solomon pray? Give me wisdom. God answered that. Large his heart as the sand of the seashore. What did this man want? He said, oh God, I want your blessings. Enlarge my coast. And that your hand be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it would not grieve me. And God granted him what he requested. I'd like to make just an application tonight to us as a corporate body now. I've spoken directly to you as individuals to pray that God would enlarge your heart. Would it not be permissible for us as God's people to pray, oh God, we want your blessings upon us as a church more than anything else? Do you think that'd be a legitimate prayer? Lord, we don't care about popularity and fame, making a name for ourselves, but Lord, we want your blessings more than anything else. We want your hand upon us. We want you to come down and restrain our sin so that it might not grieve us. And we want our coast to be enlarged. We want the effect of the ministry of this church to be enlarged. Wouldn't it be a marvelous thing for the glory of God if in the course of the coming months word started getting out around Birmingham, Alabama, the knowledge of the true God of heaven and earth can be found over there at the Oakland Baptist Church? Let's go and hear. Let's send some representatives. Let's go and spy out this thing of what we're hearing. We're getting reports that people are growing in the understanding of God over there. Let's go and see if all of this is true or if it's just a show and a pretense. The Queen of Sheba heard that of Solomon. Solomon said, I just want to know one thing of you. I want to know you. I want your wisdom. And soon word began to get out. And not only did God give Solomon wisdom, He gave him nearly every other blessing that went with the wisdom. Might it not be a legitimate prayer for us to start here on Wednesday night? God, enlarge our capacity to know You. Prepare us for what You've got in store out here for us. We don't know what You've got. We can't even begin to see it. We look through a glass darkly. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard what You've prepared for us as a church here. But, oh God, enlarge our capacity to be able that when You make Your will known to us, we can run with fervor, run with energy, run with excitement in the spreading of the good news about Your name. And as that news goes out, that people in different geographical regions in our area here might be hearing, hey, there's something going on. Let's go over there. And wouldn't it be wonderful to have some people then leave our assembly saying, we hadn't even heard the half of it. We hadn't even heard the half of it. You ought to hear those people pray. You ought to hear them sing. You ought to listen to them as they share their testimonies in the fellowship in their midst. You ought to hear the word as it goes forth. And Sheba goes back and picks up somebody else and brings them to hear Solomon. I ask you, is that really possible? Is that asking too much? You think that'd dishonor God to at least just put in a request for His name to be glorified? You say, oh, Brother Jim, I just don't know whether that could ever come to pass. You know what you need? An enlarged heart, a vision. For the Scripture says, without a vision, the what? The people perish. God, enlarge the capacity of our heart. You think you'll ever live to see the day whenever one of these pews might be filled again? You think that's possible? Oh, I don't know, Brother Jim. These difficult times, you know. The Canaanites and the Hittites and the Gittites and the Jebusites, they just don't love Israel much anymore. I don't know whether that ever be or not. God, enlarge our hearts. Remove the web of unbelief. We don't know what God has in store for us.
But we know this, if it's going to be anything to His honor and glory, it's going to have to enlarge our capacity to receive it. More than what we have tonight. I think it would be legitimate to pray with this man, Jabez, here, "Oh God, enlarge our coast. Keep Your hand on us. Restrain sin. Keep our eyes not upon each other, but upon Christ. Keep our understanding upon Him. Send the ministry of the Spirit to increase our capacity to love and appreciate the things of God. And then whatever You open up, we'll be ready to run and say, 'I know it's the Lord's hand. It's the Lord. Let Him speak. Let Him do it. God's hand is in it.'" Was that not the problem with the spies when God had already prepared the beautiful land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey? What do you think the problem was with the spies when they came back? Was the land flowing with milk and honey? Sure it was. But what did they see? See, there were two of them, Joshua and Caleb. They saw the whole picture. But the rest of them came back, and what did they come back telling of? Oh, there's a lot of enemies out there. You ought to see the people. The biggest giants were just like little grasshoppers. No, we're not strong enough to do that. What do they need? An enlarged heart. Joshua and Caleb went on that same spying expedition with them. They came back and they said, "We're more than able to do it." Because they knew what God was about to do. And you find that capacity going through the whole wilderness journeys. Some of the people saying, "God is able to provide us a table, food out here in the wilderness." And others saying, "No, He can't do it. He can't do it." Oh, God, enlarge our hearts, enlarge our vision, enlarge our capacity to trust You, so that as we wait upon the Lord, we shall, what is it? And not be weary? What is that? Isaiah, isn't it? Anybody know where it's at? Let's read it. I want to close with that passage. I told you I was going to close with another one. I didn't. Is it Isaiah 45? No. Somebody holler it out if you have. I probably couldn't hear you, but here it is. Isaiah 40. Somebody say it. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's read verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall what? Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God can grant strength. He can enlarge the heart. So do you see there that waiting is not a passive thing, but while we're waiting for God to make known to us the way of His commandments, now watch, we are to be actively knocking at the throne of grace for an enlarged capacity to do what He tells us to do when He makes it known. So the waiting is not some passive justification for our weakness. We are to be going to the throne of grace and asking for grace to find help in time of need. And while we're doing that, then God will begin opening those eyes and showing us those things which He's prepared for them that love Him. Let's pray that tonight as a church, that God might make us a blessing to each other and to other men, women, boys, and girls in the coming months and that lie ahead of us here at Oakland. Remove unbelief. Remove doubt. And we're not going to do things until God shows us what we're to do. But we should be praying for God to be enlarging the capacity of our very being so that when He does show us His will, there won't be skepticism and hesitancy to walk in and possess that which God has shown us to be ours. Let's look to Him in prayer.